Get a little bit closer, if that's okay. All right, set my time, so 3 hours is fine. No, it's okay, it's going to be quick. I was quick in the first one, so hopefully it'll be quick this one. Amen. Hello, everyone. My name is Mauricio. I'm one of the youth leaders here at Bassett Street Church, and I'm also one of the exploring elders of the church. And we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit within the church. I think Mike, who was just speaking here before, has done the fruit of the Spirit. We've done Paul did this step with the Spirit, I think, a couple of weeks ago. And there have been very powerful talks about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And today we're going to do something that the Spirit has led me to give to you. And it's actually, the key is in the title, is being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Aisha, my daughter, read Galatians 5, 16, 18. There is a common thread within the Bible that tells us from the beginning of time, there was a separation between man and God. And it tells us that from the beginning, this separation brought forth in humanity something known as the sinful nature. And this sinful nature opposes or pulls you away from the God of the Bible. It is a natural thing that every single human being, no matter the culture, no matter where you're from on the planet, whether it's Africa, whether it's South America, Europe, North America, Asia, it does not matter, is within every single human being this sinful nature brought forth. And this sinful nature in man has tried to take away the biblical concept of God within society that we live in today. And it has brought the focal point something new. So there's a sense of replacing what the Bible says replacing and bringing something new to replace God. And that focal point in man's interest is now the self, me. I am God. There is no God. It is me. Humanism and atheism, and I speak about this with my colleagues at work, in all its form has displaced the Word of God, the Bible, what the Bible teaches, as the key to understanding life. A 19th century poet known as Swinburne wrote, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of all things." Swinburne wrote, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of all things." And that is exactly what we live in today. Glory to man, man in the highest. Do you see the mocking that is going through that sentence? Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of all things. Sinful nature brought forth something known as, through the Bible, as unbelief. Unbelief is one of the greatest sins that has unfortunately been brought forth from that separation. Unbelief breeds countless and countless of sins. And it's so powerful that it even goes through the church. Because you can hear people within a church say, "Lord, save me from this," but he can't save me from that. And we think, oh, how humble. It's unbelief. You can say, for example, I had given in this testimony before, a woman call up and say to me, oh, because I used to work with a youth group, oh, can you help my daughter so she can come to church? And I said to her, what about you? And she said, oh, no, not me. It's too late for me. Unbelief. Unbelief. Sinful nature. God cannot do it. Sinful nature brought unbelief, and it brought a sister sin, a twin sister, or a twin brother known as idolatry. And the Bible teaches that these work one hand in hand, doing exactly the same thing. Man in the highest, man is the master of all things. And it displaced God and it placed something else instead. And as we say, and this is something that I tell my friends at work, because they always say to me, now we don't need God now. But actually in the Bible, it was already there in Paul's time. Let's go to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, Paul says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him." Now we understand an important concept here. Just like humanity has that sinful nature and is separated from God, even then within us, within our hearts, there is still something telling us that there is something more, that we are missing something. That separation brought like a whole puzzle, and it has a missing piece right in the middle. And that is what idolatry does. You still have something within us that tells us there is something more to life, to what we can see, touch, and hear. There is something more. How many people have lived their life and married and had the relationships they wanted, but still that missing piece is still there? How many people have achieved the success that they wanted to achieve in their life, but still there's a missing piece of the puzzle? It's still there. That is what unbelief and idolatry does. And it happened in Paul's time, just as it happens now in Romans. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile. And it tells us that the heart became darkened. Unbelief and sinful nature darkens the heart. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And here is the key. When I tell my youth group, when we work with the young, with the teens upstairs, when the Bible gives a list, all of them are equally important because obviously they're printed in the Bible. The Spirit inspired the writer to put the list in. But sometimes the first thing that comes in is the first thing that's in the mind of the, or in the heart of the writer. And the first thing that humanity did when they replaced God, they exchanged for what? The image to make like mortal man. Man in the highest, man is the master of all things. It was already written in the Bible, humanity replaces God with itself. It wants to be its master, and it pulls you away from the God of the Bible. And then it goes on to say, more reptiles, animals. In other words, how many cultures throughout history have worshipped the sun? How many cultures have worshipped the rainforests and the trees? How many have worshipped animals? Humanity has a missing piece since that separation, and sinful nature has replaced God with everything but the God of the Bible. So, we will see today that this sinful nature is at war with the spiritual nature, with the gospel. But we're going to see today with three steps. I'm going to give you 3 points, which are going to be my talk, okay? To teach us how we are led to the Spirit to conquer the sinful nature. We're going to see that the Spirit of God, the gospel, has already conquered the sinful nature, number one. And number two, that even though we're still living this life in the flesh and we still get tired and we still go through these storms that we heard Vicky talk about today, we're going to see how the Spirit can lead us to conquer this. We're going to always compare the two, the sinful heart and how it acts, and we're going to compare ones led by the Spirit. So let's go to number one, led by the Spirit to be separated and burdened. In 2 Corinthians, we are given by Paul 2 examples of these type of heart. Are you ready? Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is, look at this word, it appeared in Romans, now it appears again in Corinthians, the image of God. Okay? Unbelief is, in other words, a human being blind to the gospel. And it says that the heart is darkened so that the light does not penetrate, and therefore they cannot see the true image of God. But there is something positive to come out of this negative context, because it tells us that Christ is the image of God. So there's a common thread through the Bible that the sinful nature opposes God. So there is a common thread in the Bible of the work of the cross, and that it is the true image of God. Already the key is being given to us. But let's compare it to verse 5. So that's one heart. It hasn't been penetrated by the gospel. The light hasn't gone through. Verse 5, do we preach ourselves? For we do not preach ourselves, says Paul, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God's who said, it was God. It wasn't humanity, and we're going to see this is important. It was God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, and made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Every single religion in the world, whether atheism, my friends at work think that atheism is not a religion. I say it's exactly the same thing. You have a belief system. It's just your belief system removes God out of the way. It moves the gospel. But it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Every belief system is about achievement and man in the highest, how I can reach, how I can be happy, what is what good for me, 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 me. All other religions teach you how to get to God. The gospel teaches you everything that God did to get to you. It is the only one in the world. Go look it up online. It is the only one that tells you that you do absolutely nothing to deserve it, but God did absolutely everything for you. And that is the light of the gospel. Now, there's a parable in the New Testament where we're going to put it to the test. We're going to see the two hearts in action. And I want to encourage us, because I think all of us have these two hearts. All of us can go through this. There's one of the most famous parables. All right, which is the most famous parable? Probably one of the most famous. Come on, give me one. Prodigal son. Okay? The prodigal son is one of the most famous parables, and within the story, Jesus gives us the two hearts at work, both of them at work. The prodigal son, he goes up to his father. He was living with his father. He was in relationship with his father. And he goes up to him and says, "You know what, father? Man in the highest, man is the master of all things." There is a song. I used to love Disney movies and Pixar, and there is a song called in Frozen called Let It Go. Okay? Now, there's a few lyrics in there that explain exactly what we are being taught in today's schools, what we are being told in today's movies, in social media. The best thinkers in the world are telling you this. No right, no wrong. No rules for me. I am free. That's what we are taught today. The advancement of human sinful nature is to tell you that there is no right, no wrong. Forget about the rules. You can do what you like. Man in the highest. Man is the master of all things. And the prodigal son goes to his father. Father, no right, no wrong. No rules for me. Give me my money. I want to go live my life just like I want to. I don't want you. I don't want the concept of God in my life. And we forget that in the prodigal son, he lived it. He lived it. He had the relationships that he wanted to have because he was free. He spent it on everything that he wanted because he was free. The sinful nature led him away. But we get to verse 17, and here comes the key. In verse 17, when he came to his senses, when he had lived the life that he wanted to live, he realized that missing piece of the puzzle was still there. I live my life like I wanted to, master of all things, no right, no wrong, but why am I still not full? Why am I still eating, but I continue to be hungry? It's like eating. Unbelief and idolatry in human nature is like having McDonald's or fast food. It fills you up really quickly, but you are hungry again very quickly in a couple of hours. And not only that, it affects your body in a negative sense. Then he goes, and then we see the light of the gospel penetrate like in Corinthians verse 5. Look at this. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I am here starving? Yes, he's talking about starving in the physical nature. But here comes the key to when you see the gospel penetrate your heart, you realize that you start becoming hungry for something else. I'm hungry for McDonald's, but I actually want something more filling, something that the world can't give me, something that I can't have in my relationships, in my work, in my life. There is a food I am hungry, and in my father's house, they are eating banquets of this food. I want to go back. The light has been penetrated. The heart has been penetrated by the light of the gospel. So he says in his heart, he is burdened. You can see the burden. That's point number one. He is burdened. You see it. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men, Father. I am not worthy. But he experienced what the gospel allows you to experience when you open your heart to it and it penetrates, the spirit of sonship and the spirit of adoption. Adoption is that you come and you just give yourself. There's nothing else that you can give. But the person who is adopting you is giving you absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. And so that's when your heart opens to God, God comes in a spirit of sonship and gives you the worth and value that you had lost, that had been distorted and removed in your sinful nature. And so the father gives him the ring when he returns. And so the father runs out to him and hugs him. And he realizes what we just said. Son, I have been looking for you. I have done everything to find you. And all the son had to do was just open his heart and let the light shine through. That is a heart that has been penetrated and burdened and led by the Spirit. But what about the other heart? We always forget about the older brother. What was the older brother doing? It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Haven't you heard? Your brother, your baby brother has returned. He is back. You would think that he would say, praise God. Let's go have a pint. I'm going to invite for a pint to my baby brother. He's come back. Blood of my blood. He's back. Is that what he said? What does a sinful nature do? The older brother became angry. Angry. Because your brother who was lost has been found and you become angry. The sinful nature, you see, unbelief starts bringing out anger, envy, jealousy. It starts spreading like a disease in the heart that it is found. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The Bible says that the light and the darkness cannot mix. He couldn't even go in and be with his brother and share that moment with him. So the sinful nature had taken so much from him. And it said that his father went out and pleaded with him. So I tell you, if you don't believe in God, the father, even if you don't have faith in God, the father still went out and pleaded with him. The father went out with the gospel. Look at the cross. I've done it for you. Come in. But he wouldn't listen. His heart was darkened. And look how he answered. And this tells us the condition of the heart. Let us pray. Because many of us have this condition. Many of us have had this condition. Look what he says. Look, Father. There's an exclamation mark. Look. All these years, I have been slaving for you. And I have never disobeyed you. Oh, I've been coming to church my whole life. I am a good person. Don't you dare tell me. Well, as my friends at work, I've never done anything wrong to anyone. I just live my life like I want to. I'm not a bad person. I'm slaving for you. Idolatry and unbelief at its greatest. Man in the highest. Man is the master of all things. It's like a slave. And he's thinking of God the Father as that. You know, I was on the train once. Someone said, oh, you know what God is like? He's like that Zeus with the bolt of lightning striking down those who don't do. The gospel brings spirit of sonship and adoption. Sinful nature brings a spirit of slavery. It really does. And it makes us, you can happen within the church. That if I don't do good, what tells me, I get whipped. We haven't been penetrated by the light of the gospel. Because God came with mercy. God came with love and compassion and forgiveness first. So that's number one, led by the Spirit. Number two, we are led by the Spirit to true believing faith. Did you know that? We are led by the Spirit to true believing faith. And Ivan, can you put the pictures up, please? The first picture, number one on the list. We went to Alicante last year with my family in April, and there's on the coast, there's a beautiful mound. There's a beautiful mound to go out. There's a path that you can use to go up to the top of this rock or little mini mountain. If you go to the next one, Ivan. And we found that at the beginning, it was nice and restful. You can stop and take beautiful pictures because the road was really nice and wide and it was easy to walk along. And there was absolutely no need for me or any of us to be thinking about God because we're having a great time. It's holiday. It's good. We're healthy, happy. There's no need to think about God, isn't it? So then we go to the next photo. But then it starts going a bit up. It starts becoming a bit more difficult to go up this mountain. And then if you go to the next one, we actually come to a tunnel where it was actually quite dark to go through. If you go to the next one, Ivan, you can see that it's actually wet at the bottom. So they put a chain on the side. So you have to hold the chain to be able to go up this mountain and to go up this hill. Then when it takes you up to the other side, it starts becoming more narrow and more difficult to walk. If you go up to the next one, Ivan, you could actually couldn't see sometimes when you're going around the corner. You would think that there might be a cliff. The view was beautiful, but we started realizing that we could not enjoy this view, even though we could see it. And if you go to the last one, Ivan, and then it became so tight that it became like a goat path here. You had to go through those rocks to continue going. Once we started getting further and further up that hill, the more I consciously started thinking in my head, God, can you help us, please? But when I was down and the road was night and wide, where was God? I was enjoying my life. But the moment it starts getting difficult and I begin to doubt my ability to maintain balance, I start thinking about God. That is true believing faith. We're going to see an example. I'm going to give you two examples of two hearts where one is an example of believing is seeing, true believing faith, but we're going to see a heart that seeing is believing, which is what the sinful nature gives humanity. Okay, so let's go to Elisha quick. Second of Kings. I'm going to be quick. I'm going to go straight to the point. I'm not going to give you the whole story, okay? Elisha was a man of God. He did resurrected children, healed leprosy, through the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit led him to do all these wonderful works of God. And there was a point where, at the time, the Israel had been separated into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had Samaria as the capital city. The southern kingdom had Jerusalem as the capital city. And Elisha was ministering in the northern kingdom. And as we say, when it rains, it pours. Samaria had a famine and it had a siege at the same time. Okay? So the king of Israel, who was living his life, man in the highest, man is the master of life, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, even though he was meant to be representing God, he was living his life completely separate from God, went with one of the officers and they went to kill Elisha because he was obviously the man of God and they were angry and in unbelief and in idolatry. But Elisha saw them and knew that they were coming. He was revealed to him they were coming, so he kept the door locked so they couldn't go in. And they spoke through the door, basically. And Elisha said to this, it was told at the beginning of the story of the siege and the famine that all the food, it started going up so much in price that nobody could afford it. So everybody was going hungry. Okay? Everyone was going hungry. So Elisha said to this, to the officer and to the king. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow." And he says, he goes through the list of things that were so expensive, and he says, "Tomorrow, they're going to be sold so cheap that they're practically going to be given away." Okay, so it was going to be an act of providence because they were in the midst of a siege and in the midst of a famine. But look at the warning that the man of God gave him. The officer responded to this prophecy like this. Look, just like the older brother and the prodigal son, the same tone. "Even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" Idolatry and unbelief. They had known that this man had resurrected people. Surely giving extra food is a much easier miracle, isn't it? That by logic, it would sound that it's a much easier miracle. But look at the unbelief. Even if God could do this, could he really do it? Even if this is what to happen, could he really do it? The sinful nature, the unbelief. But this is what the prophet said. "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And this is a stark warning for all of us who live in a sinful nature without the gospel. We will see the providence in our life, but we will not eat of it. We go to the next day, and we are told that exactly at the time that it says, "Now the king had put the officer who said this in charge of the gate, and he died when the people trampled him, just as the man of God had said so." So we don't know if he was trampled because he was stopping people from getting to the food, or he was running with the people and he got trampled to try to get the food. Either way, the prophecy became true. Charles Spurgeon is one of the great thinkers or Christian pastors in the 19th century, and he said this of this verse, "For this man, seeing was believing, but it was not enjoying." And so I say to my friends at work, many of them who tell me God doesn't exist, yes, we can live a life seeing is believing, but is it enjoying? Why am I still hungry even though I'm eating? Seeing is believing, but not enjoying. Let's go to a heart that is different. Psalm 143, David says, it's believed that this psalm was written when David's son Absalom tried to take his kingdom from him. Okay? So he was going through a storm, as Vicky was saying earlier on. He was going through a difficult moment in his life. And look at the difference of his words. Compare his words to the prodigal son, exactly when the prodigal son was touched by the word of God. Look what he says. I remember the days of long ago, and meditate on all your works, and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And so like in unbelief and idolatry go hand in hand together in the sinful nature, so does a hunger and a thirst for the gospel begin when the light penetrates the heart. David was hungry and thirsty. He didn't say, oh, he's done it before, but he might not do it now. He says, I remember you did it before, and I know you can do it again, and I know you will do it again. And look what he says in verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This really touched me when I was reading this, because it reminded me of Alicante. Please lead me on level ground so I don't fall down. This word level ground is translated righteous path or upright path. How interesting that, because in Matthew 7, Jesus says that enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Oh, let us pray, church, that we are led to be burdened and separated. I pray that we have a massive group of prodigal daughters and children are walking through that door that are thirsty and hungry for the gospel. And I pray that we are praying to do the will of God so that we are led for this narrow road. Because it will bring storms, it will bring difficulties, but it will lead us to true believing faith. Third point, and this is my last point, I end with this. I promised you I was going to be brief. The last point is quite a personal one to me. It says, led by the Spirit to the Son, to Christ. And this is the most important point. Either way, this one is found within the other points in a way. That's why it's so important. Led by the Spirit to the cross. When I was younger, my wife and I, when we were just dating, we were met in a church, so we were dating. And the church did a sort of group that was for young couples or married couples or single couples who were dating. Yeah, and we wanted to sort of, the idea was to get the couples to understand what the Word of God says about romantic relationships between a man and a woman. So we went there, but everything that we did in that meeting, or those meetings, because it was a series of them, went through one ear and went out the other. Because at the time, this young man was living a man in the highest, man is the master of all things, no right, no wrong, no rules for me type of life. Okay? But a tiny seed had penetrated my heart that I did not know. And about a year later, year and a half later, we became young parents. So we didn't listen to a lot of the classes. And we got married. And I remember we came out of a youth group one night when my daughter was quite young. She was a baby. And my wife and I got into an argument. So like the older brother of the prodigal son, I became quite angry, and I went by train and I left them to go by bus, and it was quite dark. It was about 10 o'clock in the evening, and when I got home, I sat down and time started to go by, and my wife and my daughter didn't come home, and I started to feel a sense of burden and weight within me, and I realized that I wasn't thinking about the argument about whether I was right or wrong. I just started saying to God, please, can you bring them home safely? Please, can you bring them home safely? And a verse came to me from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this verse is used by many scholars and many Bible teachers' commentaries, that it's a verse that is given to couples in the Bible, in relationships, like romantic relationships. And this verse says, though one may overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. In society, they will lead you to believe that two is a couple, three is a crowd, but not in the gospel. In the gospel, there is a third strand. There is a third strand that has to be there. And I realized two things when I was having that burden. Number one, I realized that I was no longer infatuated with my wife, but I was in love, which meant I was in big trouble because I was not ready. And secondly, more importantly, I realized that if our marriage was going to last the distance and I was going to see my daughter come to the age that she is now, we needed that first strand, that first string in our relationship. If I wanted to explain to you what the Bible teaches, who the Holy Spirit is or his work, the Bible uses, through the common thread of the Bible, you will find that the relationship between a man and a woman or a marriage is used to compare the relationship between God and the church. Okay? And it's very important. And the Holy Spirit is like that best man or that bridesmaid that was speaking to Bob when he was going to marry Vicky. And he was saying, look at that beautiful English woman. She's the right one for you. She is the best woman that you could have for your life. And so it was speaking to me when I was marrying my wife, saying, you will find no better wife for you. And the Holy Spirit whispers, and it whispers. And you know what it whispers to the whole church, both married and unmarried, old and young? You know what it whispers? It begins to whisper to you, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it whispers, and it whispers. The weight of the cross begins to burden you. It begins to lead you, and the light begins to penetrate. And so the Spirit is working. This is the acid test of both a new person who's walking through that door who has never heard about the Bible or the cross. And so it's the same test for any of us who are older. The Holy Spirit leads you and whispers to you the cross. And if you've been 60 years as a Christian, or you've been a Christian for 10 days, it does not matter. The cross will lead, the Spirit will lead you to marvel, to gaze, to awe at the cross and the work of salvation. And it will lead you to understand the transforming power that it has. That number one, this conflict that exists has been already defeated. The sinful nature was already defeated at the cross. That's the number one lie that unbelief and idolatry bring to the Christian. It's been defeated. It's done. It is done. It is finished, said Jesus on the cross. It's done. But number two, in this body that we're living in, we are going to struggle. That sinful nature is going to try to come up again because we're still in this physical body. But the Holy Spirit is there and reminds you of the cross and of the resurrection. I want you to close your eyes, guys. Close your eyes. And I'm going to read a passage to you. This is a different passage to what I read to the first sermon because I feel led by the Spirit to give this one to you instead of the other one that I gave in the first service. So I feel definitely that God is speaking to us in the second service as well, powerfully. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God and not from us. And here we go. I want to give you this as encouragement. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. If you live in the sinful nature, you will be hard pressed and you will be crushed. But if you live in the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, we will be hard pressed, but we will not be crushed. We will be perplexed, it says here. And if you live in the sinful nature, but you will be in despair. But Paul says that if we will be perplexed, but if we are led by the Spirit, we will not despair. It says, persecuted. But if you are led by the flesh, you will be persecuted. But if you are led by the Spirit, you will be persecuted, but you will not be destroyed, he says. And then finally, he says that we will be persecuted and not abandoned. If you're with Christ, even though you're persecuted, even though you're struck, you will not be abandoned. There are two houses, Lord. Let's just pray. If you keep your eyes closed, there are two houses. Imagine, it's difficult today, but imagine that it's bitterly cold, bitterly, bitterly cold, and it's snowing. And you come to the end of a cul-de-sac. And there are two houses there at the end of this road. One of them is full of snow, full and full of snow, and the windows are dark. But the house next to it has a chimney going, and you can see the smoke billowing out from the top. You can see the fire through the window for the warmth, and you can see the snow melting through the house. Which house would you go knock so you can get warm? And so it is, church. For a heart that has that fire inside and the smoke coming out and the snow melting, so the Holy Spirit will lead us to be burdened and separated, to see the weight of our sin in front of the cross. So it will lead us to live a life of true believing faith, and so it will lead us to marvel at the transforming power of the cross. And that is what is going to change our lives. That is what is going to change the lives of the community that we're going to reach. Whether Muslim or not, the gospel is the same message. Muslim or un-Muslim, atheist or Buddhist, the gospel is the key. The cross is the key. Because Jesus died on the cross. Every scholar knows that, whether they're Christian or not. Jesus died. Jesus existed. And he died on that cross. Do you believe that he resurrected? The Bible tells us he resurrected. There is no tomb. Any person, whether Christian or not, that is the message of power. And that is what is going to cut through the darkness. And that is when I keep transforming faith. Amen? Amen.